Don has selected as the basis of the message our scripture reading from Exodus chapter 35, verses 21 to 29. God had given Moses detailed instructions for building the wilderness tabernacle that is recorded in scripture in Exodus chapters 25 to 31. Now, beginning here in Exodus 35, we see the implementation process by Moses and the Israelite people. Much had to be gathered to accomplish what God commanded, and that took the right attitude. So now we read Exodus 35, verses 21 to 29. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate piece. And spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. As God's inspired word records here, we see that contributions were brought as hearts were moved to accomplish the Lord's will. Our message for this morning is titled, The Gratitude Attitude.
You know, it's interesting to think about the roles of the guest minister and guest speakers, as well as professional speakers and professional preachers, you know, because they come, these roles, with a variety of expectations. And it seems as most church congregations will kind of have their own distinct personalities. And now, obviously, you'd think, you know, a doctrine and beliefs, you know, would play some part in those personalities. But you know, most of the shaping actually comes about and makes itself evident through the attitudes of those who make up that group, the attitude that they have toward their beliefs. You know, and just, you know, there's a wide variety of attitudes amongst the faithful, and you know, and we'll get back to that, you know, but there's a wide variety of speaking styles and philosophies that go and mesh with those attitudes. You know, there are those who think that, you know, the preaching should consist of, as I put it, whopping everyone up one side of the head and down the other. You know, I'm not big on that. Because first, I don't see that you get very far. But second, you know, not to say that, you know, maybe a little discomfort isn't in place. You know, years ago there was another congregation that met in this building, and the debate that they had was whether or not to put air conditioning in the facility. And one of the people in leadership, he didn't want to, because that way he felt that, well, at least this way, if the preaching don't make you miserable, the weather maybe will. But I don't think it gets very far with that attitude as a preacher or a speaker. And secondly, it's more likely than not that I'm in much more of a need of that whopping up one side and down the other than most of the people that are listening to me. So now on the other end of the spectrum, you have, something, and I think it's unfortunate, and I think it's becoming more and more prevalent, is those who view sermonizing as something as a big spiritual ego massage, where you just kind of come in here and listen to a few minutes of "I'm okay, you're okay, Jesus loves us," and kind of leaves it at that without, pointing the way towards any kind of spiritual growth, towards any kind of gain in knowledge. Because I have to tell you that I view the Christian life as involving a willing and conscious effort on the part of the believer to move closer to God through Jesus Christ and his teachings. And now, I do not mean that as an end-all and be-all statement by any means, as if that's all there is to being a Christian. But for someone whose faith is alive, it seems to me there will be a willing and conscious effort to move closer to God through Jesus Christ and his teaching. And part of that effort is to have challenges placed before us to help us grow in the faith that we claim, and to stir up our attitudes. Because without consistent challenge, we can see our faith dry up. And we can see our attitude that we have toward our faith settle into any number of different routine mindsets. I'll give you a specific example. When I do the speaking here, or when I do a guest minister talk somewhere else, guess what? I have to spend more time with God's Word. It's not an option. I have to do it. Well, I guess I don't have to, but if I want to be invited back, I have to. I have to read it and reflect on it. So it's a challenge to me to set aside this autopilot that I put my faith on and stir up my vision, to move beyond my normal, comfortable faith attitude. Because normally, if I want to know something, I can call Gary and say, "Gary, what's this passage mean?" I could call Bob and ask for his insight, or Raymond or Joe, and there's a number of you that, I don't mind bouncing ideas off of when it comes to these things. But it's real comfortable for me to not have to do that. So that's just one faith attitude that's out there, and it's a pretty common one. There's a lot of different attitudes throughout the community of believers, and a few, maybe, some we've, if we're honest with ourselves, that we've experienced when we're in our own walk. Probably not, but, I'm sure we all know a lot of other people who have experienced some of these. Just a few that I've got here. I've got grouchy faith. It's kind of, we've all met Christians who think that in order to be showing their faith, they think they got to be grouches. Where's the joy of your salvation, Lord, for this person? Indifferent attitude, self-serving, defensive, hostile? How about egotistical? Is it possible to have an egotistical attitude toward faith? I'm more spiritual than you are. Well, take your pick. And then that challenge us to maybe think what kind of attitude to have. I mean, there's so many to choose from. What kind of attitude do you desire toward your faith? And what kind of attitude does God desire for us to have toward our faith? See, an objective today may be for each of us to give intentional thought to where we think our attitude generally stands as it regards God and His work through His instrument, the Church of Jesus Christ, and specifically His work through each of us as individual disciples and the ministry of this congregation. You know, there's a story that's been told of the church steward who called on a wealthy congregation member just to touch base with him on his intended level of support for the coming year. And as he listened to the gentleman, he heard such a litany of woes that he was overwhelmed. This man's father was on the verge of losing his farm to foreclosure. His mother needed life-saving surgery. His brother was facing jail time if he couldn't either find or repay some missing money. And his sister and her children were living in abject poverty after the death of her husband. And the steward kind of sheepishly apologized as if he was intruding. And as he was leaving, the acquaintance added, he says, "Now, if I'm not giving anything to help any of them, why would I be giving anything to the church?" Now, we can maybe shudder, if we wish, as we consider this man's attitude for a moment. But then let's actively think about it and think about how rare it may or may not be. See, I'm borrowing some thoughts here from John Wesley. If a pastor would never preach about our talents or never speak of our spiritual gifts, as well as maybe how we use them, we might see them as being derelict in their duty. And if how we spend our time would never be discussed, then by golly, somebody just might not be doing their job. Or if whatever our pet peeve is never discussed, well, then somebody just doesn't really have much courage in their preaching. But if you let the old stewardship sermon get dusted off every year or two, what do you hear? All that guy ever talks about is money. The church is always begging for money. They're just trying to get whose money? My money. You know, it's just like cases and cases of attitudes come to the surface real quick. Well, you know, just as a pulpit speaker has the obligation to speak to various issues of faith, a congregation has an obligation to hear. You know, our passage this morning was way back. And, you know, it shows a bit about attitudes towards giving. And Gary did a wonderful job on that. And we're going to go back and actually I think I'm going to hit on it again. Because Exodus 35 verses 20 1 through 29. So, we'll hear it again. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution, whose? The Lord's, to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns of fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram's skins or goat's skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution, and everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Now, we've went through this passage now a couple of times, so did you catch any kind of a theme in there? In verse 22, all who were of what? A willing heart. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred them. In verse 29, those whose heart moved them. Now, we read the ESV translation here, which gives a little more punch into a lot of the passages. I'm going to kind of point something out, and then we're going to come back to it. It says the NIV translation simplifies this passage a bit. And what it does is it uses the phrase, all those places. It says, those who were willing. Now, that's kind of a simple way of putting it, isn't it? Those who were willing. You know, now our translation here, you know, I want to sit there and say, you know, they'll say, okay, well, you know, and this is part of why we use this translation. You know, instead, so we take those who are willing and we'll say all who are of a willing heart, or those whose hearts move them, or those whose hearts were stirred, is sort of like saying those who are willing and then putting it on steroids. You kind of see what I'm saying there? Those who are willing, yes! Not just, well, yeah, I suppose. Okay, I'll go along with that. Yeah. No, I am willing. You know, it's an age-old joke I've heard several times. Many of you have, too. Maybe you haven't. I guess I shouldn't speak for you. That God loves a cheerful giver, though he'll take it from a grouch. You know. Well, you know, it's interesting because God's word does speak to it otherwise. You know, we see it here mentioned in this passage. Willingness on steroids. What, four times? I don't know if I hit them all or not. Everyone whose heart stirred him. Everyone whose spirit moved him. You know, the Serendipity Bible asks the question, you know, as part of its study, you know, why is willingness emphasized so much? Is it important to God that our hearts be stirred when it comes to giving? Well, yeah, it's important to God. That's why willingness on steroids, is emphasized so much in this passage. You know, in 2 Corinthians The Apostle Paul chimes in as well. Okay, where do we have you, Paul? He chimes in with a passage many of us are going to be familiar with. Each should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Period. No comma. Period. Now, it's unfortunate there are those in the church community who will actually use this passage, and, you know, I'd say as a cop-out to get away from the giving thing by just saying, you know, I just don't feel led to serve that way. You know, now that's obviously not a willing heart attitude there, but it's a very shallow faith attitude, if in fact there is any faith there. Because it ignores a couple things. First, when we go back to the Exodus passage, the Israelites have been released from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Second, as Paul relates to in his passage in 2 Corinthians, the Christian has been released from the bondage of slavery in sin. And the Exodus passage speaks to a moment of truth for the Israelite people. It speaks to a moment of truth to the Christian through the ages, and it speaks to a moment of truth to you and I. If the Lord was their God, the people would respond. If the Lord was their God, the people would respond. Now, some will say, well, Don, you know, everyone's situation is different, and, you know, and that's something I realize. And, wait, it's addressed in that Exodus account, isn't it? Because, you know, if we read through and study this whole passage and go back prior to and up through the passage we read, you know, we'll find that the materials and the efforts that were called for were so varied that everyone, from the poorest widow to the richest family, could be involved. Could be involved if their hearts stirred them. And for them to be stirred, well, that meant the Lord was their God and they were responding. So anyone who loved their stuff more than God, you know, I mean, they had an excuse, you know. I mean, hey, if your heart ain't moving you to do this, you know, we'll see you next week sometime. But, you know, they've got their excuse to not participate, just as though there are some here today that, oh, there are some today in the Christian church, may even, you know. They're all in for religion, as long as it doesn't cost them anything. You know, see, we can go back and we can read in 2 Samuel 24. Let's see, where are we here? There's an account involving David where this sort of thing actually comes up. David, a man after God's own heart who messed up an awful lot. But see, David is supposed to erect an altar, and it's on land, it's supposed to be on land that belongs to, I got to pronounce this guy's name right, don't I? Arunah the Jebusite. And, you know, it's addressed in 2 Samuel 24. I'm just going to read some of this here. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." It's not a famous name in the Bible, is it? So David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O good king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." So that's kind of an attitude where, you know, David had that shot there. Here's religion that could, hey, that's a pretty good deal. I can build this temple, didn't cost me a thing, you know. But David's point in buying that is that this is David's temple altar to build. It's not Araunah's. David's supposed to do this. I'm supposed to make this altar. I'm supposed to make this sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice is there if I just take this guy's stuff and do that? You know, it's one of those. Oh, you know, he's supposed to build it, and they said, told him, build it here. Well, so the lesson there is, you know, giving's an act of worship, and it's his act of worship. And the believer, not, you know, he's not going to give because God needs that altar there. You know, he's building that altar because he needs to build that altar there. Because that's what God told him to do. Just like they're talking about in our Exodus passage today, in our Exodus account. They're supposed to build that there. So that's why they're doing it. And that's, you know, why, you know, we talk about needs with ministries and missions. You know, they're not there because they need the money, although they do, you know, but because the Christian needs to give, and that's why we support them. Now, I'm not going to say you should be sloppy in your giving and throw money at ministries maybe that aren't legit or perhaps aren't stewardly in how they manage their finances, but we need to remember, or in some cases learn, that Christian stewardship is a spiritual matter, and that our human nature, well, let's say it's pretty common for us to let that human nature and approach take over how we handle those blessings that we've been blessed with. You know, because we take how we handle our material blessings really quite personally, don't we? You know, and you know, so when the subject of Christian stewardship comes up, we often hear a response. You know, that's between me and God, and of course it is. Often that's meant defensively when it's stated, but it really is. You know, because the real question is, when you say that it is, with what kind of attitude are you saying it? Are you saying it as a grouch? Well, that's between me and God. You know, are you kind of indifferent? Well, that's kind of between me and God, you know. Are you saying it as self-service and defensive? You know, well, you know, that's between me and God. Then we're going to leave God out of the equation, you know. Or are you saying as a cheerful giver? Are you doing it, saying it with a willing heart on steroids? You know? So wherever we're at in our Christian journey and whatever our attitude is toward our faith, the challenge we have is to examine, really, where our faith and the responsibilities that come with it stand in our lives. Do we make a willing and conscious effort to consider our faith, and do we respond to God appropriately with the gratitude attitude, not with the well, God, you know. So, you know, and if we don't do that, then the question for each of us to ask is, what kind of attitude do I have? You know, and it might be today different than it's going to be next week, you know. That's part of, you know, keeping our focus on our faith. But, you know, if my attitude's not one of gratitude, well, what should I do about it? I mean, because when we speak to Christian stewardship, there's, you know, really a lot we can talk about. You know, I mean, we haven't got into a lot of different things today, you know, and it's a pretty deep subject, you know. And it's really one of the things we're looking at is that this time of year is typically stewardship time. You know, this is when the stewardship sermon, as I say, gets dusted off, because the agrarian economy of our country used to live in, well, it was harvest time. That's when you're going to talk to everybody about being grateful for their harvest. So, you know, there's a lot of things about stewardship that we didn't touch on this morning, and we could if you wanted to be here till Tuesday, but you know, we're not going to. So maybe down the road another year or two, somebody else will dust off the old stewardship sermon and maybe take it a little bit further. I do want to leave you with a couple of thoughts, though. You know, one of the things I guess I was going to say, you know, when we talked about, you know, we talked about missions for a moment, the local Christian radio stations. I think I mentioned about three or four of them. There's a few of them around. You know, and it was a few years ago, and you know, I'm a K-Love guy. So, you know, if, you know, for some reason you don't like K-Love, well, that's the way it is. You know, I'm a K-Love guy. You know, but it was, I don't know how many years ago, but, you know, and I don't know that they necessarily wanted this out or whatever, but we find out that, you know, of all the people that listened to K-Love, at that time it was something like 3% of the people that listened to K-Love actually helped support it. And I thought, 3%, you know. Now, of course, you know, I don't know how often some of those people listen to K-Love, but, you know, even if 5%, you know, come on, you know. You know, and it kind of that brought up a kind of a little story about if you remember the old USSR, the Soviet Union, and you know, a guy named Ivan. You know, this, anyhow, Ivan, you know, decided that his life would be a lot better. This is back in the days of the Communist Party, that his life would be a lot better, you know, maybe if he was part of the Communist Party. So he started taking these classes, and he came through and completed the classes fine, and all he had to do was just one final little exam, and boy, he was in, and he would have a little bit easier life. And so they bring him in for the exam, and he says, Brother Ivan, or Comrade Ivan, he says, if you had two houses, would you give one to the revolution? And Ivan says, well, yeah, I would. He says, okay. He says, and if you had two cows, would you give one to the revolution? And he says, yeah, I would. And then he says, well, one more question. He said, if you had two pigs, he said, would you give one to the revolution? And Ivan said, nope. Nope. Ivan, you know, I mean, you're so close here. I mean, all you have to do, and if you answered the first two right, he says, why in the world did you answer no to that question? You know, if you have two pigs, would you give one to the revolution? He says, well, I have two pigs. So we're always willing to give what the other person has, but what we have, sometimes we have to think a little bit more about. I want to leave you with a passage from Haggai and a little story to go with that. Years ago, the Penn Central Railroad auctioned off some of its museum pieces and to help pay off a bunch of debt. The old tickets that wouldn't be accepted anywhere went for $1. and old menus that wouldn't feed you a thing brought up to $60. And old wheels that couldn't take you anywhere went for up to $2,000. See, now God speaks through Haggai here when we read in Haggai 1, verse 5. He speaks through Haggai. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. See, God speaks through Haggai of putting wages in a purse with holes. That's what the world does when they focus their giving on the things of the world. See, those who give to the Lord, what they give is accepted by God himself. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for this day again that we can gather in your house to offer praise and worship. As we leave this place, Lord, we ask that you would put your shine on our face, that we could show just a bit of the glory that you've shown to us, to those around us. And we lift these prayers in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.